Good morning to Parashat Pekudeh. I'd like to dedicate our learning today in honor of very dear friends who have shown that if you are willing to have faith and love and trust during the times of darkness, you will merit to see the light. My friend Lorraine and her new husband Morris inspired much of this class. So with that, I congratulate them on their recent marriage and get started straight into Parashat Pekudeh. For those of you who know me, you know this word pakad just sets off all kinds of bells and whistles. I must take a minute to just give us an idea of what's happening, not just in the Parashah, in our lives, and hopefully we could bring it into Megillat Esther as well. So, fasten your seatbelts, let's get started. I'm going to read the first pasuk for you. Ele pekude ha-mishkan, mishkan ha-edut asher pukad al pi Moshe, avodat ha-leviim beyad Itamar ben Aharon ha-kohen. It's a mouthful, but to the best of my ability, I will translate it to you. And the English leaves us wanting for more. The English would call Pekudeh reckonings. I don't know what reckonings are, so I'm just going to start with the most basic English. These are, maybe the word accountings might even be a little better. These are the accountings of the Mishkan. Maybe this is an auditing where Moshe is showing every penny, who donated what, and where the money went. And there are a lot of lectures that will speak about the importance of transparency. If you're in a leadership position, these are the accountings of the Mishkan. The Mishkan of Edut, the Tabernacle of Testimony, that was ordered, or it says reckoned, al pi Moshe, by the bidding of Moshe. And this is all the Leviim that were the ones that were in authority for it, by the hands of Itamar, the son of Aharon HaKohen. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a lot of difficult language. So I'd much rather first own a single word. I really would like to say that the word ele, as opposed to ve'ele, means we're actually starting a new chapter, even though everything we've been talking about for the last few weeks is the Mishkan. But I'd like to suggest that the Parashah is telling us there is something new here. And there is something that we may not have seen yet. And it seems like everything we've been building, if you ever did a science project and you put together all of the components, and then at the end, the final moment we've all been waiting for, when you want to see if the volcano is actually going to erupt, or the pieces that you put together, you're going to plug it in, and whether it's going to all light up and work or not. I believe that's where we are at this point in Parashat Pekudeh. Up until now, we've been gathering all the materials, and we have been not only assembling them, but building them. And we have been placing them. And now we start this parashah where everything is going to become realized. So this is a tremendous moment. It's going to be introduced with these words. And it's, again, if you have a chumash in front of you, it's invaluable to see the words, because the way that the verse is structured is through chiasm. It starts with Pekudeh HaMishkan, and then it's Mishkan Asher Pukad. So we have this flipping of the words, and I still want to talk about what those words mean so that we could get into the meat and potatoes. So Pekudeh HaMishkan, I told you the English says reckonings. Maybe some versions may say accountings. We know that this word pakad has so much more weight to it, and there's so much more emphasis that we could place on these, on this word. I usually teach the pe kuf dalid word, this shoresh, pakad, I usually say in order to know what it really means, we need to go back to the first place where this word appears, because that would give us a strong understanding of why this word was even created. And way back when, in the past, if you turn all the way back for 10 seconds, if you choose to, all the way back to Perek 21 in Bereshit, you'll find the first appearance of Pakad in the famous Hashem Pakad Etzarah, where God, in the English, will say, remembered Sarah. This, again, what does this word mean? And in order to understand what a word means, like pakad, whether it's reckonings or accountings or remembered, or we've had this word in Parashat Shekalim, also Kol HaOver Al HaPikudim, we're not sure exactly what it means. We're begging to explain it based on its context. So sometimes you need to jump off the page and say, what is going on here? When Hashem pakad Sarah, he could have said Hashem zachad et Sarah. We can't say that God remembered Sarah because he never forgot her for a single second. He never forgets any of us for a single second. So pakad et Sarah has to have a much stronger understanding. And for us to just get to the core of it, we understand that she was in her 90s. And Avraham was already just reached 100. And a woman who's an akara, who has no womb, who is barren in her 90s, to birth a child at this stage in her life and her husband's life, we need to invent a word for that. That's not part of the physical world. It's not a usual occurrence. This is something extraordinary. And for that, we need a word that describes the extraordinary. We need a word that's going to totally break the laws of nature. We are going to defy nature, or we are going to redefine nature when God is part of the process. I don't have one word in English to describe a scenario in where nature now has a new form because God is invested in it. And for that, the Torah had to create a word. And lucky for us, that word is pakad, and that word is here to stay with us. It's been traveling with us since Sarah gave birth to Yitzchak. The birthing of Yitzchak was prefaced with this word pakad. So when we say Hashem pakad et Sarah, it means that Hashem did something supernatural, extraordinary, beyond the confines of the laws of nature, in order to give Sarah her child. And this child, Yitzchak, is born. Part of his DNA has internally, intrinsically, embedded in his DNA, his birthing in this way makes him a child of Pakad. Doesn't just make him a child of Pakad. The DNA that he has, because God brought about this magnificent miracle, that DNA is still a part of the Jewish people's DNA. So on the simplest terms, we're going to say that the birth of the Jewish people has within it an element of the super extraordinary, breaking the confines of the laws of nature. All of that is embedded in this word pakad. So when we encounter it in our parasha today, and we don't see it once, but we say, Ele pekude hamishkan. Do you know what you just built? Says God. Do you understand that building the Mishkan, let's go on two levels. On one level, it did defy the laws of nature, that a people who left Egypt with no skills whatsoever, no skills in smithing and weaving, they worked with their hands and they built bricks. They were not a people who knew how to do these intricate tasks. And for them to be able to actually, for Bezalel and Aholiav, to actually execute what God asked, that was in and of itself, I'd give them that word, pekudeh. That's a miracle in and of itself. But that's not the only thing that's being said here. Ele pekudeh ha-mishkan is saying not only is the fact that the Mishkan was able to be built something that defies reality and the laws of nature, but the Mishkan itself, the edifice, the institution of the Mishkan is something that we need to use this word pakad, meaning, ladies and gentlemen, when you enter the Mishkan, prepare yourself to encounter the marvelous, to encounter the divine, to encounter something beyond the realm of anything you've ever known in the natural world. So Ele Pekudeh HaMishkan is saying, and of course it's in this week that Moshe is going to totally dedicate and inaugurate the Mishkan. So in inaugurating it, I want you to know that this is not just rocks and metal and cloth. There's something far greater here. Ele Pekudeh HaMishkan is saying that this Mishkan is so fabulous that I'm going to repeat it again. It's Mishkan HaEdut Asher Pukad. Why would the verse do something like repeat itself when we know that every single word has weight and every single word is precious? So one beautiful way to just, if you didn't even speak Hebrew and you just saw the symmetry of the Pesukim and the way this verse is written so symmetrically and so, like a mirror image, we would start to say, I think that God is employing this form of literature where the words are looking at each other in the mirror, we had said chiastic, because that's the same way that man himself was created. When God created man, he used this language. Na'ase Adam, Betzalmenu Kidmutenu, when he wanted to make man in the image of, in the likeness of God, what were the exact words used, and they were totally written in this type of format. I'll give you the pasuk so you can actually see the words and how they beautifully play with each other. It says Vayivra Elohim et Adam Betzalmo. It's in verse 27, chapter 1 of Bereshit. That man creates the Adam Betzalmo in his image. And then it says, Betzelem Elohim bara oto. So we have Ayivra Elohim Betzalmo. And then we have Betzelem Elohim. Again, the words are redundant unless we realize that man was created to be in God's image. And now in creating the Mishkan, we are ever so much more in God's image, because just like God created a world and a domain for man, man has now accomplished building a home and a domain for God. So this Ele Pekudeh HaMishkan, this little humble introduction, is saying a mouthful. And just to add one more piece, if God created us in his image and in his likeness, and he created a world for us, now being in his image and in his likeness means us creating a world for him. It also means that the way God defies the laws of nature as we might otherwise know them, like with Sarah, we too have the ability, upon entering this world of Mishkan, we have the ability to now make nature or call nature to do our bidding in a way that might not seem possible otherwise. I hope I was able to express to you that this Mishkan has so much potential. And I think that's what this pasuk is begging us and asking us to do. It's interesting that when we spoke about Bezalel, for instance, last week, we had said these words were spoken that Ve'asa, in, for instance, in verse 1, chapter 36, there's a pasuk that says Ve'asa Bezalel Ve'aholiav Ve'kol Ish Chacham Lev. We're going to have this term Chacham Lev again in verse 2. We're going to have this idea of even verse 8, Vayasu kol Chacham Lev. Everybody, let's just take a step back. Everybody who was invested in this project, in the Mishkan project, every person is being called a Chacham Lev. And I think this is important also. In order to understand what the Mishkan represents and the potential that it has, every human being is a Mishkan Me'at, is a small Bet HaMikdash, right? V'shachanti betocham. We're all Mishkans ourselves. And as a Mishkan, we need to recognize that we have Chochmat Lev. What does that mean? In English, I would say it means we're wise-hearted. But we should know that it's really an oxymoronic statement to be wise-hearted. Because if you're wise, then you're a cognitive, pragmatic, practical person. And if you're hearted, if you're a person who operates from the emotion, then you might be a little more intuitive, a little more contemplative. The intuitive and the cognitive side of us are both coming together to create this thing, Mishkan, to create when we could take, I'll say it differently, when we take our emotional and our intellectual and we're able to bring them together, when they're both able to inform each other, because the intellectual is gonna say, nah, don't be crazy, it can't be done. I'll use Sarah as an example. Sarah can't have a child. She's 90 and her husband's 100. So if you're only using your cognitive, you're not gonna access the Mishkan's potential. So you need the heart to come in there, and you need the intuitive part, the contemplative part, the emotional part to say, what are you talking about? Why are you being so practical about everything? God could do anything. Look what he did for Sarah. Look what he did for Yosef. Look how he split the sea. Look how, and you can go into your own personal miracles that Hashem has done for you. So the Mishkan, being Chochmat Lev, being people and bringing us to this place where I think Hashem is asking us, if we're going to be temples, if we're going to be Mishkans, if we're going to be a place where divinity is going to reside, then there has to be a communication between the heart and the mind, the emotional and the intellectual. So that's one piece of it. Because if you only have one without the other, you're not going to be able to reach, we're not going to be able to reach this place. And so this is just a small introduction that's bringing together, we said last week, we brought together Bezalel from the tribe of Yehuda, and we brought together Aholiab ben Achisamach from the tribe of Dan, and we said they were two polar opposites. If Bezalel is in the front of the traveling order, then Achisamach was in the back, and we're bringing the front and the back, and we're bringing them together. If we're going to say, and we gave many examples of how these two were polar opposites, how Yehuda represented gratitude and Dan represented judgment, and still we needed these two pillars to hold up our Mishkan. And so there needs to be, let's go back to our Pekudeh, in order for the Mishkan to activate and to do what it is it was created to do, then we have to have this, we have to own this pakad word, which means that anything is possible in the physical world as long as you put God in the equation. And that's the simplest way that I could describe the first pasuk. Since it's the last parasha of Sefer Shemot, I'd like to also now fast forward all the way to the end of the parasha with something very fantastical. It may be confusing at first, but let's look at it together. I'm going straight into chapter 40 in Shemot, verse 33, Vayakom et hachatzer. So this is, at this point, if we had a drum, we would have a drum roll, because everything was totally in place at this point. This verse says that the last thing to go up, the courtyard, all around the Mishkan and all around the altar was now erected, and the curtains were placed, and finally we have these words, Vayichal Moshe et HaMelacha, and Moshe was able to complete the work. A lot has been spoken about the order in which things took place. Normally you build first the house and then you put the vessels. In this case, the vessels were told to be built before the house. A lot has been said as well as to how Moshe's and the people building the Mishkan parallels God creating the world. And these words here lend themselves beautifully, Vayichal Moshe et HaMelacha. This word specifically brings us back or transports us to God's creating of the world, right? Yom HaShishi, when he creates, when he finishes, Vayichal Elohim et kol melachto asher asa, we have the same exact word of God completing his work and now Moshe completing his work. I wanted to bring you now to verse 34 and spend some time here. I think it's important. There's a couple of things that we're going to have to, I'll first read it for you. I'll do the best I can to translate it, and then hopefully we could come to an understanding of what actually happened here. So, Vayichas ha'anan et ohel moed. So the cloud covers this ohel moed. Ohel moed means the tent of meeting. Ukvod Hashem male et hamishkan. And the glory of God is filling the Mishkan. Ve'lo yachol Moshe lavo el ohel moed, but Moshe can't come into the ohel moed, can't enter it, or possibly can't complete it. We're not sure, because it plays with that word vayichal that we had just seen. He can't, let's say, enter lavo. He can't come into ohel moed, because why? Ki shachan alav. He'anan, because there's a cloud that's resting above it, and Kavod Hashem is filling up the Mishkan. I'm just going to read the last few verses so we could come back to everything. And when the Anan would rise up from above the Mishkan, Bnei Israel could travel in all their travels. But if the cloud would not rise, they would not travel until it rose, because the cloud of Hashem was on the Mishkan in the day, and fire at night would be within it to the eyes of all Bnei Israel in all of their travels. So I don't know about you, a lot of redundancy taking place, something about a cloud, something about a pillar of fire. We have two words at play. It seems that they may or may not be the same thing. And those two things are Ohel Moed and the Mishkan. I myself am still not 100% clear as to what the distinctions are, as the commentaries have many different versions and variations of this Ohel Moed. I'm going to use the Hebrew word, otherwise known as the tent of meeting. It is a tent that existed, that Moshe had used to communicate with God. It existed even before the Mishkan was built. So an overarching idea might be that once the Mishkan was built, Moshe took this tent, this Ohel Moed, and put it inside the Mishkan, and inside this place that we're calling Ohel Moed, in there was the Holy of Holies. The whole Ohel Moed was inside of the Holy of Holies. There are others, and it can be debated, there are other places in Torah where Moshe goes to Ohel Moed, and it's outside of the Holy of Holies. So it could be a little bit confusing. I myself don't have a 100% guaranteed opinion, but I do feel that here, something very specific is happening. And that is that Ohel Moed, this thing that we call the tent of meeting, is completely covered. So Ohel Moed has outside of itself, by Yechas He'anan, this cloud is covering Ohel Moed. But what we're going to call the Mishkan has Kivod Hashem Male et HaMishkan. The glory of God is filling the entire Mishkan. Now again, the word Mishkan could mean the entire Mishkan, meaning the outer quarters, the outer courtyard, the inner courtyard, the Holy of Holies. God is inside the entire Mishkan. And above the Ohel Moed, where we believe is the place where the tablets, the broken and the whole tablets are, outside of that, there is an anan. There is a cloud. Why do we even want to have some kind of a distinction about it? Because Moshe can't come into Ohel Moed. Why? Because there is this cloud, and because the glory of God is filling the entire Mishkan. And it's written for us twice. If you're looking at the verses, it's very, very cumbersome. And then the end of it talks about the traveling of Bnei Israel. But I'd like to see if there is a distinction between Ohel Moed and between the Mishkan. We can say, possibly, that the Ohel Moed, the place where God spoke to Moshe, was possibly the oral law. And maybe the Mishkan, which had within it the written tablets, maybe that was the written law. It's possible to look at it that way. I think if we took a little visit and we saw the temple that King Solomon built, it might help us a little bit. Because there was a very interesting concept or component to the building of the actual Bet Mikdash. And that is that on top of the holy, where the ark was, there was a beautiful woven tapestry. But on top of that, and even in the Mishkan, the actual top, the kaporet, the covering of the ark, the covering of the Kodesh Kodashim, where the tablets were, had a beautiful tapestry. But on top of that, covering that whole area, make believe like a little roof to even protect it from the elements, we had a goat skin. And that might start to help us understand what was it that was sort of not allowing Moshe to enter the edifice that he himself built. I mean, the commentaries give a very beautiful example. Imagine the architect or the builder building the whole building, and then he himself, his key's not working, and he can't get into the building that he himself built. So maybe there's more to it than just that. I don't believe that Moshe was, or that this verse is here to tell us that we built this whole thing that I told you is a place for the supernatural and the extraordinary, just to have at the end of the book of Shemot a letdown to say that Moshe couldn't even enter his own edifice. I don't believe that that's where we're going with this. I do believe that if we understand and pay a little attention maybe to the materials first, so let's talk about what might the outside goat skin that was covering the entire, like a tarp, imagine a goat skin covering the entire Mishkan. What might that represent for us? So if I tell you a goat skin and those curtains or the roof was made out of that, it would definitely represent the exterior. It would represent the outside. But because they were skins from goats, we might say that they might also represent a shepherd, and they might help us see God himself as the shepherd. And in that equation, we would see ourselves as being vulnerable, as being nomadic, as understanding that there are a lot of changes. We're wanderers. We don't know what the next day is going to bring. The outside coating of this Mishkan might relate to how we sometimes feel when we're approaching God. Sometimes we see him as our shepherd, as somebody that we need to help us navigate the uncertainties and the uncertain planes in our lives. So that might be that goat covering. But underneath the goat covering, which is right over the ark, there was this magnificent woven tapestries that might represent God. As if he was wearing a coat of goatskin, we would say, oh, that's God manifesting as our shepherd. But one who would wear these magnificent, royal, expensive, extraordinary weavings, we might be able to see as a king. And as a king, we might be able to see God as one who creates stability, creates a sense of order. There's a certain permanence that we would have. But at the same time, there may be a little bit of a distance because you're not so chummy or buddy or close or casual with a king as you might be, as a shepherd would be with his flock. A shepherd is literally nurturing and feeding and caressing and interacting with his flock way more than a king on his throne with his royal robes might be with all of his subjects. So on the one hand, we could see that the Mishkan was a place, and we know it practically speaking, not everybody could enter every chamber. The women would be in the Chatzer HaNashim. Then the men would be able to come, whatever tribe you were from, it didn't matter, you could get into the, at least to the place where the altar stood. And then if you were a Levi or a Kohen, you could keep getting further and further into the Kodesh, and then only the Kohen Gadol into the Kodesh HaKodashim. So yeah, there were degrees of who could get close. But when we're learning Parashat Pekudeh and we're ending Parashat Shemot, I believe there's something here that is way stronger than that. And let's talk about maybe what could give us a little hint of what's taking place here is that in the last verse of our Sefer, it tells us that there was a cloud in the day and at night there was fire. And maybe the cloud in the day was possibly blocking us from seeing the fire. The cloud was masking the fire. And the fire was something that could only be seen at night because the cloud in the darkness doesn't have much of a potential to block that fire. So let's talk about that for 10 seconds. If we're going to say that the book of Shemot, we're going to say Chazak, Chazak, Venit Chazek at the end of this Sefer. We're going to say we're going to be strengthened and strengthened, and that's going to strengthen us. I believe that's what's being said here in this story. So let's go back to it slowly. The Anan Hashem might be like the word Mishkan, which is what? The Mishkan had this the word Mishkan, Shochen, is a sort of constance about it. It's something that is sorry, that has the constant presence of God. Maybe to describe the constant presence of God, we would be saying something, and there's probably a better way to say it, but something that's constantly there and constantly available for us, electricity, clean water, fresh air, those might be constants that we come to take for granted, maybe. I don't know if that's a good way to phrase it. But we have constants in our lives. And those constants might not always be so appreciated by us. So the Mishkan is a constant. It's Shochen. It's constantly there. But the fire might represent something else. Fire, again, ask any child. Show them a cloud. All right, it's a cloud. Show them fire. Fire is something very exciting. It draws you in. It's something, it grabs our attention. Also, fire for us in our lives could represent danger. Again, you can't live without fire. We need fire for all of the functions that we've come accustomed to. But at the same time, a fire might represent something very scary or something destructive or something dangerous to us. And so when we start to look at the cloud and the fire that depicts the end of our parasha, we start to say, I'd like to make it maybe two categories of our status, I'll call it. We have peaks. We have these moments where they are major, what's a good word for these moments? They are flashbulb moments. They are maybe, I would use it like Har Sinai moments, theatrical moments, moments where there's a burst and a bang and a huge expression of miracles or godliness in our lives. We do have those. I'll call them, we have the peaks, those major moments. And then for the most part, if we cataloged our lives, most of our lives, if we are calling those grand moments, peak moments, I would say we spend most of our lives in the valley, in the regular, mundane, day-to-day moments where things just are going in a very, you know, calm, predictable manner. So let me take a step back for a minute and say maybe Ohel Moed represents one thing and the Mishkan possibly represents another thing. If the Ohel Moed is the place where God is going to appear and speak to Moshe, and Ohel Moed, let's say, is in the Kodesh Kodashim with the tablets where only Aharon is going to go into once a year, let's call that experience, that's a major, major aha moment, a major revelation, maybe we could call it, a major moment of revelation. That is what Moshe, lo yachol Moshe lavo el Ohel Moed. Moshe couldn't come in to this place, this Ohel Moed place. We know Moshe of all people. He's the one who was up with Hashem on the peak of the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. He's the one who saw God face to face. But now he can't come into this place where God's revelation is so intense. And maybe here's where we could start to understand that Moshe is now a representative of the people. He's one of us. And maybe as a chesed, God said, Moshe, you representing the people, you can't come into this grand place and this grand space and this revelationary moment for a reason. Because if you come into that moment, then the whole idea of the Mishkan is going to be lost on everybody. They're going to think that it's all about the big moments. when the reality is that most of our life isn't the peak. Most of our lives is spent in the valley. And what's so important that we're going to start to see now is that in the valley, in the Mishkan, guess what we have? In the constant of our lives, what do we have? Kevod Hashem male et HaMishkan. You know where God's presence is intensified and is totally occupying every nook and cranny? He's occupying the nook and crannies of the constant spaces. You may think that God is in the peak. You may think that God is on the top of the mountain. You saw him manifest in Sinai. You saw him come down from the heavens. You may think that God exists only in those miraculous, magical moments. But you know what the Mishkan did for us? It said, now God is manifest in the ordinary. God is manifest in the valley. God is manifest in the constant. God is manifest in the day-to-day. And you know what our job is? Is to see the peaks within our valleys. Is when we are in a place where we think nothing is extraordinary. My daughter-in-law Simone gave me a very beautiful example. She says, we pray Modé Ani every day. And we say, thank you, Hashem, for giving me my eyesight. Thank you, Hashem, for letting me walk. Excuse me. Thank you, Hashem. I'm sorry. Thank you, Hashem, for all of these, what we may see as ordinary miracles. If anybody ever experienced a power outage, I always say we should say a beracha when the power gets restored. The things that we have in our lives every day are the ones that we most take for granted. And those are the things that we have to see as being tremendous miracles in our lives. Because in order for us to be able to reach this place, in order for us to be able to get to the Ohel Moed, to the place where we are literally hearing the voice of God or seeing the voice of God or seeing the hand of God, is we must be able to see him in the mundane things. We must be able to see him in our abilities to open our eyes, to take a step, to unbend our limbs and our bones. All of these ordinary things are going to lead us to the extraordinary. The Mishkan is saying something so beautiful. Don't expect to walk into the Mishkan and get the wow factor and be swept off your feet and just instamatically in one poof reach the highest of spiritual heights. Yes, Ele Pekudei HaMishkan, the Mishkan does have the ability to bring us the supernatural, the extraordinary. But you know how you get to there? You go through the natural to get to the supernatural. You go through the ordinary to get to the extraordinary. You go through the mundane and through the common and through the stuff that we wouldn't normally even give attention to. We go through the valley in order to go up that mountain. And this, I believe, is why Moshe couldn't go into Ohel Moed. Why God was saying, no, I don't want you at this make an attempt to show the people that the whole pinnacle, that the whole story is being at the top of the mountain. It's not. The whole story is seeing the top of the mountain while you're still in that valley. I'm going to give you maybe a better example through the Megillah, because I think the entire story, the Megillah, I'll just give you a little bit of a backdrop. There are no peaks in the Megillah. Hashem doesn't appear in the Megillah. He doesn't, his name doesn't appear. He doesn't reveal himself. There are no overt miracles, Nothing that totally defies the laws of nature takes place in the Megillah. Everything in the Megillah that happens takes place in a natural way. There's no frogs flying and jumping on the king's head. There's no hail with with fire dropping from the heavens. You don't get any of that. There's no seas that are splitting in the Megillah. Everything that takes place in the Megillah takes place in the valley in a way that might seem like the mundane is operating and governing all of the events. And so let's put a pause right here on Pekudeh and let's go to Megillat Esther and let's look together and see how Megillat Esther is speaking to us just as the Mishkan was speaking to us. Just so you know, and so in case I forget to do this, the Megillah also has this Pakad concept within it. Because when the king in chapter 2 of the Megillah, just to make this one point, in chapter 2, verse 2, let's say, so the king comes down, he feels badly that he doesn't have a wife. His young advisors tell him to bring the eligible women to to gather them all up. And it says, Vayefked HaMelech Pekidim. What does that mean? What does it mean, Vayefked HaMelech Pekidim? I spent 20 minutes telling you that Pakad means allowing for the extraordinary to take place within the ordinary. And now the king sending out commissioners or appointing commissioners in all of his cities to bring together all of the young maidens that are beautiful to Shushan HaBirah. Why is that terminology used for either Vayefked HaMelech Pekidim, the English would say that the king appointed commissioners, because a pakid is a person who is a commander, like a pakid in the army. So it would seem to say that the king appointed commissioners, but we know that the entire Megillah was written with a hidden code for the Jewish reader to understand. I said this before, had the author, whether it was Mordechai, Esther, Daniel, whoever wrote this, had they written what they wanted to actually tell us, this Sefer never would have seen the light of day. It would have been burnt at the stakes. Had they said that Ahasuerus was an opportunistic king that would rather have money in his treasuries than the lives of his subjects, because he was paid a ransom, and they even say that the shekalim that Haman had given him was to replace the shekalim, the taxes that he would have gotten from the Jewish people. So once I kill them, don't worry, says Haman. Don't worry, Ahasuerus. You may lose the people, but here, I will still give you the tax dollars that they would have paid you. I mean, all of these, how could we write any of this? You think Ahasuerus is going to allow a pamphlet that says that he was a real piece of work, you think he would have allowed this to exist? So we have to use language that we who were reading the history could understand. And when it says these words, Vayafked HaMelech Pekidim, for us, for our conversation, for our peaks and valleys that we're discussing, the Torah is telling us, don't worry. You don't see my name here. Of course, they say every time you see HaMelech, you should know that it's talking about God. But it was very intentional, not just so the book wouldn't be burnt and be confiscated or censored. And that wasn't the only reason. I think it was written in this way so God could say, look, my name's not in the story because it's your job to find me. It's your job to look for me. It's your job to identify me in every part, not just of the story in Shushan, but in every part of your life and in your fires and in your challenges. So when we see words like Queen Vashti died and now the king is Vayafked HaMelech Pekidim, it doesn't just mean that he appointed commissioners to go and send these messages. It means that God is doing something here that is going to defy the laws of nature, but he's going to do them in such a covert way that if you blink, you might miss it. It's begging us to say, hey, don't you think it was a little convenient for the Jewish people? Or don't you find it strange that Vashti, the granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar, the true heiress to the throne, don't you think it was a little bit crazy that she could be dethroned? All she has to do is make one call, Daddy, Grandpa, this is what Ahasuerus is doing. And there's 2,000 soldiers carting off Ahasuerus because she is the true blue blood in the story. But yet somehow, and I'm using somehow in air quotes, somehow, Vayafked HaMelech Pekidim somehow, God allows that Vashti could be done away with. Till today, we don't know what happened to her, whether she was locked away or killed or put in cherem. I don't know what they did with her, but she was dethroned for sure. So Vashti getting dethroned, does that make it on our radar as a peak, as God manifesting himself in a big way? Maybe, maybe not, because we can't connect all the dots at that point. And then of all the women in the kingdom, that instead should be the one to be chosen, does that make it onto our radar? Do we recognize that that's something that's a major peak? And then on top of that, that Mordechai should be at the exact place and time so that he could hear about the plot of Bigdan and Teresh wanting to kill the king. Does that make it on our radar? To say, oh wow, this is a major, major occurrence? I'm not sure that those things make it to our top 10 of, oh my God, let's celebrate Vashti dying, or let's celebrate Esther sitting on the throne, or let's celebrate Mordechai. But you know, there's a very beautiful halakha, and it says you're not allowed to read the end of the Megillah. You're not. You can't just read, I don't know about you, sometimes I can't stand it, and it's a mystery book or something, and my curiosity gets the better of me. I go to the end, I see it, I say, okay, now I could go back and go through it. I need to know that this is going to end well, or I need to know what's going to happen. I can't, the suspense is going to kill me. And that is asur when it comes to reading the Megillah. You know why? Because when it comes to life, and the purpose of the Megillah is to allow us to be able to go through the hardships, through the valleys. You can't just get to the happy ending. By the way, you're not going to appreciate the happy ending if you already knew it was coming. Or I shouldn't say it that way, because we should believe, I always say that we should believe that the ending will be okay. The Vatischak Liyom Acharon, while you're in the valley, you should see yourself as making it to the top of the mountain, and you should have the guided imagery, and you should laugh today in the valley for the Yom Acharon that's going to be the happy ending. But the Megillah is asking us to go through a process. And it's saying, if you'll go through the mundane parts or the parts that don't seem infused by God, if you go through the Mishkan, you need to know that Kavod Hashem Maleh et HaMishkan, that God is, where's the kindergarteners? They'd be telling it to us. That God is here and there and everywhere. That God is in every part of the mundane. We need to recalibrate the way we the way we think about God and his presence in our world. Up until now, up until Parashat Pekudeh, what happened? God was in the big pictures. God was in the Choshech, in the Makat Bechorot, in the Man, in the, all these big stories, hit a rock and water comes gushing out. He was in all the big stories. And now that we have the Mishkan, you know what God is saying? You know who's in the big stories? Stop counting on me to be the big hero of your big stories. Because you building a Mishkan and creating a space and a domain to bring divinity into your world and into your hearts, guess who the star of the show is now? You guys are the star of the show. Don't see yourselves as valleys and me as the big peak. You're the peak. And you're the ones that should know that as long as you know that I'm in the valley with you, as long as you know that I am part of your process, Kevod Hashem Male et HaMishkan, there is no place, there is no space. We don't need to Lo Yachol Moshe. Moshe can't go into Ohel Moed, because that would mean that Ohel Moed, that the big story, the big peak, that's the whole tachlis. That's the most important story. It's not the most important thing. The most important thing is saying the end of Parashat Pekudeh is that Kavod Hashem Male et HaMishkan, the entirety of the Mishkan, where the Israelites were, where the women are, where the Levi'im are, where the Kohanim are, where the Kodesh, the entirety of it, the entirety of the Mishkan, that has Kavod Hashem Male, that is filled. That's the space. Don't think that only Hashem is in the Kodesh Kodashim and the rest is nothing. No. Kevod Hashem Alet HaMishkan means that where we are today in our lives, where they were in Shushan, wherever it is that we find ourselves, and the places that we find ourselves might be those mundane places and might be places that we don't see God and we don't think there's hope. Then we go back to this pasuk and we say, no, Kivod Hashem Male et HaMishkan. God is in every crevice and every corner of our existence, of our mundane existence. And it is we, those who are able to recognize the miracles that we often take for granted. We shouldn't allow those peaks to overshadow the valley. It is. The valley is where the great things happen. The valley, for instance, is where the shepherd is taking care of his sheep in a close, nurturing way. In a way that's embracing the peak. That's where the king sits. Don't strive for the relationship of the peak, where God is on the throne, or where we're having this big revelation of God, because those moments come quickly and leave us quickly. Unfortunately, it's very indicative of the world that we live in today. It's those thrill seekers where nothing is ever enough. They need to go from one peak to another, and sometimes, lo aleinu, they have to find ways to reach highs that is, you know, not a healthy way. It's a very destructive way to live in only having the thrill of the next peak and the next peak. It's a little bit, unfortunately, society today, this instant gratification where I need to go from one thrill to another thrill, that leaves us in a state of constant chasing. It leaves us feeling unfulfilled. The whole beauty of what Parashat Pekudeh is telling us is that you should see your valley as a peak, where you are, the place you are, and the space you're in. You should see that as your peak. You know why that's your peak? Because Kavod Hashem Male et HaMishkan. You know why it's a peak? Because God is instilled in every single piece of it. And so if we want to live a life where we're sameach bechelko, where we're happy, where we're grateful, where we're thankful for the small things, it's saying that is seeing that in those small things, there really is a giant expression of God's chesed and kindness. And I hope and I pray, and look, we can't always see it, but we have to believe it. Our world today, our circumstances, our situation, we are very often asking the question, we need a miracle, we want a miracle, we need Hashem to fight for us. I think maybe what Parashat Pekudei is saying is that don't forget, Kivot Hashem Aleh Tamishkan. Hashem is here. He is fighting with us. He is helping us. And just because we can't see this big expression of His presence, we need to go through our valley knowing that our Yagon will turn to Simcha. Our Evel will turn to Yom Tov. It will. Our Choshech will turn to Or. It will, because it has in the past, it has in the Megillah, and it has in our entire Jewish national history, and it will continue, God willing, b'mehera b'yamenu, that we will believe and know that Kavod Hashem is filling our mundane, and that will bring us to all experience the highest peaks together. Amen. I apologize that I don't have time to take questions or answers. I'm running somewhere and I'm a little bit short on time, but I do thank all of you for joining, and I hope that next week maybe we could do some work on the Megillah. I love you. Have a beautiful week. Take care, everybody.
Thank you, Viv.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.